heart and mind will be opened to what I'm saying, God, and we can have truth about you, God, and the character of who you, God, are revealed in us today. So before I get started, I want to play a small game with you guys. So it's a word association game. Basically how it works, you guys have probably all played this. I say a word, and you guys say the word closely associated with it. So if I say chips, you say salsa, okay? Or guacamole, that's also a great one. So I'm going to say milk, and you say? Amazing, yeah. Trevor and? Sure, yeah. Kobe Bryant and? All right, I was thinking best basketball player in the universe, but that's okay. Burgers and? Okay, and then Jonah and the? Yeah, big fish, whale is perfect. So when we hear all of these, we can see that there's really good reason for why all these are associated, you know? And especially with the book of Jonah, we understand and we have this association and familiarity with Jonah and the whale. The reason this is that I've grown up a ton for about 18 years thinking the same thing of Jonah and the whale together. But this past year, I spent the year at school studying the book of Jonah and writing this big paper called an exegesis on it. And I kind of realized that my heart and mind has been opened up to what God is communicating truthfully in this story. So my goal for the next 4 weeks for myself and for you guys is that I am able to expand on that and kind of walk us through Jonah to explore what God might have for us in this together, because I feel like most of the stories in the Old Testament haven't necessarily been done through thoughtful reading. And I understand there's a lot of you guys out there that are like, I've totally read every book of the Bible so intentionally, and I'm a little offended by that. And I get that, and kudos to you 100%. But for a lot of us, we have association and familiarity with a book like Jonah, especially through children's media, like VeggieTales, through children's books like this, where it's simply Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the great fish. And what these do are they kind of water down the core value and the true message behind the stories, and they focus primarily on stuff like Jonah and the whale, as I said. And these aren't bad resources at all. These are actually incredible resources for associating yourselves with stories of Scripture. But what I'm simply getting at is, as Chad subliminally said throughout all the announcements, is that the fish is not the purpose of the book. Sorry. The purpose is not to necessarily teach us about the great fish or to entertain us through those stories, but the purpose of all scriptures, and Jonah especially, is to reveal the character of God and the purposes of the will of Jesus Christ. In other words, the purpose of all scripture is to understand who God is, what he's doing, and why he's doing it. So as we move on, it's really important to understand this message here, and the best way to do is to understand the author's original intention for the audience. So for the original audience, it was the ancient Israelites. These were God's covenant people, God's chosen people, who God picked out to do his will through, to work through. And with that, having the true one God on your side, you can see that there could be a lot of pride, there could be a lot of nationalism, there could be a lot of judgmentalism to other nations, and a lot of hard-heartedness, that you can't accept God choosing other people outside of his covenant people. And most importantly, the Israelites had an inability to experience, to grow, and change, and simply just let God's grace surprise them in a way that could kind of break down their stereotypical boundaries and see the world in a new light. And for us, as a new audience, we can see this in a similar way, that this book is going to expose kind of our worst characteristics and our worst tendencies about ourselves. So for the Israelites, we saw that it was pride and nationalism. And that could be very similar to us as Christians too, and judgmentalism for other people. So our simple goal for the next 4 weeks is going to be to understand what this story is really saying about who God is and what he cares about. So I'll say it again, just to understand what the story is really saying about who God is and what he cares about. And like a lot of stories in the Bible, it can feel like we're kind of, what is this cutting out? Are we good? Okay. It could kind of feel like we're walking into a movie when it's already an hour in. So I remember I was like 8 or 9 years old, and my parents and Trevor and my older brother Kyle would always watch this show called 24. And it was this legendary show that was 24 shows in a season, and it was an hour for each season, and it makes up a whole day, okay? And they watch it Tuesday nights at 10 p.m., and I was never allowed to watch it. I'd always have to go to bed. So my parents would be like, all right, we're going to watch 24 Tuesday night, like, head to bed. And I was so bummed. So I'd, like, sulk, just, like, walk to bed and then, like, sit in my bed for a little bit. And there was one night, it was, like, 13 weeks in, that I was like, Mom, Dad, like, can I please just watch it tonight, just one night? And they're like, okay. So I got my favorite PJs on, okay? I got a huge bowl of popcorn, dumped M&Ms in it, was like scurrying around, like sat on the couch, squished between everybody. And 15 minutes go by the show, and I have no idea what's happening. I don't know. Like, everyone's dying. There's, like, characters I don't know. I'm like, who's this guy? Why is he here? Why is he attacking this guy? And I was just bummed. So I just went to bed after. And I was like, I don't know what's happening. So this can happen a ton in Old Testament stories, especially, that we're kind of just walking in to a movie that's already in there. And so the more we understand who Jonah is, what he's doing, and what he's about, the more we're going to be able to understand the story. So open with me to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It is in the back half of the Old Testament, in between the books of Obadiah and Micah. It's really short, like it might even be a page in your Bible. And I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, so the translations might be a little different, and the words I use might be a little different. So we'll read from verse 1 right here. So it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." So right off the bat, we read, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." So you're thinking, who is Jonah? Why is the word of the Lord coming to him? So it's important to note that Jonah is a prophet. And when we think of prophet, we can sometimes think of prophecy or oracle, and it makes us kind of think of like a fortune teller and like crystal ball, palm reader kind of person. But really, although sometimes prophets can look into the future and discern what God will do in accordance to his character, prophets are usually or almost always messengers, and they simply speak on God's behalf. So the word of the Lord comes through prophets and comes to prophets. And if we flip the page over to the book of Micah, it might be a couple pages over, we can read the same thing. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Micah the Moreshite." So we read through Micah, and we can see that Micah is full of Micah's own words and prophecies from God to the covenant people of God, okay? And this is extremely similar through all the prophets, through the minor prophets and the major prophets. So if we switch back to Jonah, read the same thing, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." We can just think, oh, this is just another book about a prophet. We're probably going to be seeing God speaking through Jonah and Jonah speaking to God's people. But that's wrong. We're actually getting a book about a prophet. And primarily, like I said, God's word is spoken to his prophets, to his people, okay? But for the book of Jonah, this is actually God's word to his people through a story about a prophet, okay? Does that make sense? So it's a story about a prophet. And there's in this story, there's two major views. The first one is a historical view of it, that everything in this book actually happened. The second view is more of a parabolic view, meaning that everything in this book might not actually have happened, but the figures in the book are used as symbols, and the true meaning under the story is still true, and it's very true to reality. So I want you guys to read this book as if it's your first time and kind of clear your mind of those two views and kind of bring what you have for your own view. So as you guys know, I go to Vanguard University, and every day in the school year, I have to drive to school, okay? So I'll give you guys my routine. I usually get my little cup of coffee. I get in my old truck. I have an old 1982 truck, and it's so slow, and it probably breaks down every 5 minutes, okay? So it takes like an hour to turn it on. Maps says, oh, this is my route, okay? Very linear. You can see really straight. It says 10 minutes. It's 30 for sure. Like, my car is so slow. So I get in, and I always take the side streets, and I'm starting, I'm stopping, I'm starting, I'm stopping, I'm starting, I'm stopping. And it becomes very routine for me, this drive every day. And for any of you guys that drive in here, like, I don't know who, give me some hands. Oh, yeah, okay, sweet. as I'm driving, there's like 5 minutes that go by that I have no idea what just happened. And I feel like I just woke up from nothing. And I'm like, did I just run through like 5 stop signs? Like, I don't know what just happened. And as I was thinking of that, I was just fascinated how the body can function driving this big vehicle, and I have no idea what just happened. And this happens a lot in our lives that are routine for us. Similar to like reading. Like if we have to read for history, you sit down, you're like, all right, my teacher assigned like 70 pages. You read, you're like, okay. You get through the chapter and you go, I don't know what I just read. And so then you have to go do it again and read again. And like I said, like you're doing homework every day, it becomes routine and you kind of just check out and there's this numbness to that. And so this doesn't only happen in our lives that are necessarily everyday physical things, but this happens in our lives a lot spiritually and with our relationships with Jesus. And this is a thing called spiritual apathy, meaning that you kind of lack interest, you lack concern, you lack emotion for a certain subject. So it feels like you're kind of just going through the motions of everyday life and you're not actually interacting, you're not having an active relationship with the thing that you're apathetic towards. And so as we read in Jonah, we're going to kind of see Jonah falling asleep at this spiritual wheel. So open your Bibles again to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, arise, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me." But Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship. Going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. So I want to paint a picture here. We could kind of see God is surveying the world, okay? And he's looking down and he sees the great city of Nineveh, the capital of ancient Assyria at the time. And he calls to his prophet Jonah and he says, "Jonah, I see their wickedness. I see their wrongdoings. I see their evil. I need you to go speak a message on behalf of me to them." And what does Jonah do? He runs, yeah. He books it. He actually goes so far that we could see in the map that Tarshish is actually the farthest known city in the known world at the time. So in 2 Kings 14:25, it says that Jonah is from the city of Gath-Hepher. And he goes down to Joppa, which is like a port city, kind of like the Newport Harbor, gets in a boat. Rather than going 500 miles up to Nineveh, which would be like equivalent to Bolliard's Bar, he actually goes 2,500 miles to the west, which would be modern day Spain about, okay? So he's really, really trying to get away from where God has called him to go, okay? So just let that sink in. So as we keep reading, we're starting on verse 4, so we understand Jonah's in the boat now, okay? "The Lord throws a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break. The sailors were afraid and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep." So now Jonah's in the boat. The sailors are in the boat. There's waves crashing everywhere. Wind is crazy. You could feel this tension on the boat. And like someone would do when they think they're going to die, they're praying. So it's all these sailors are on top and they're praying to their gods. And they're polytheistic, meaning they believe in many gods. So they're crying out to their own God. And it's kind of like a shotgun prayer. We're like, "Jim, pray to this God. Tony, pray to this God. Bob, pray to this God." And they're like, they want to live. You can feel that they have this desire to live. So they're trying to pray out to any God they can. And what does Jonah do during this? Yeah, he falls asleep. He even says he falls into a deep sleep. And I want you guys to catch from verses 1:3 to 1:5, the word down and deep and depth. So we can see this wordplay here that the author is using where it says, Jonah went down to Joppa. He had got down into the ship. Jonah had gone down into the depths of the ship in verse 5, and he fell into a deep sleep. So when you write an essay and you use the same word a lot, and you turn it in, and your teacher comes up to you and is like, "Hey, maybe don't use the word stuff or things like 15 times. You're like, "Okay, yeah." So we would look at this and we'd probably say, "Hey, Mr. Author, you use the word down a lot." Unless the author is trying to make a point here. And it is as if, though, the storyteller is pointing to more than just Jonah's physical flight from God's call. And I think the image that's being presented here is that we can see this contrast of the pagan polytheistic sailors are crying out to their God. Whereas we see the religious man of God, the prophet of God, the one whom the Lord speaks his words through, is descending down and down and down into this spiritual slumber, like this spiritual apathy. And so we can see that Jonah's sin has led him into this downward spiral, not only of his own spiritual apathy, but he's totally unaware of what's going around him. He has this spiritual numbness to him. He's in a deep sleep. And so his sin is that God has called him to participate in his story of grace to reach more people. God specifically called on Jonah to reach out more people, and Jonah runs from it. And we're going to talk more in week 4 exactly why Jonah runs from God's call. But in a broad reason, simply Jonah thinks he knows better than God, and he acts according to his own will and not God's will. And so this choice that he makes, the decision he makes, makes him fall into this spiritual slumber, this spiritual apathy, resulting in this growing separation from his relationship with God. And so we can see this chaos coming on and the contrast between this and who's really suffering as a result of this. It's the sailors around him. It's all the people around Jonah. And Jonah's sleeping like a baby. But his sin of selfishness, thinking that he knows better than God, knows better than others, is leading to the ruin of others. Remember that Jonah fled from God in the beginning, and God brought this storm on, and now the sailors are the one being persecuted and scared and frightened and fearful, and they're in havoc and chaos. And what I see here is just a profound image of the nature of sin and the consequences it has on our lives, on Jonah's life. And thinking about that, it can be unsettling for a lot of us. At least for me, it seems really unsettling to hear that the decisions I make, the sin that I make, is actually affecting other people as well. And I think it's because we've been raised in a culture that really says that your morality, what you think is right, is individually centered. That the phrase, like, let yourself tell you what is right, is extremely prevalent. And we can see that in commercials. We can see that in social media, advertisements. And I even have an ad for you right now from Diet Coke. It's 30 seconds, and I think it truly epitomizes kind of what our culture is telling you about morality.
Thanks. Here's the deal. I like Diet Coke. It's super good. And now they have new flavors like Feisty Cherry. Mm. Oh yeah, I'm totally into this. Just like how I'm into getting a haircut and then waiting for people to ask, did you get a haircut? Oh, maybe you're into friends who leave voicemails? I know I am. Look, whatever you're into, you're into. Keep being into it. And I'll continue to be into Diet Coke. Because I can.
Mm.
Good, no?
So that phrase, because I can, keep doing what you want to do, as long as you don't step on too many toes, keep doing you because you can do it. And what Jonah 1 is kind of showing us in this is that this is simply naive. Naive meaning that it lacks wisdom, it lacks experience, it lacks judgment. And I think we really need to look at our culture. We need to look at these little things like this that are just kind of coming into our DNA. In understanding that every decision that we make, every moral decision that we see Jonah make is like a little brick. And it's this little brick that is building up into this huge wall that is our character. And we need to understand that your moral decisions don't just affect you, and that our lives are so much more interconnected than we think. That through social media, through interactions with people, we're with people every day, that you might have 1,000 decisions that you make in a day, but there can be that 1,001st decision that might just overflow out of you and land on someone else and turn into havoc that we can see in Jonah. And so a reflection of that is crucial in Jonah chapter 1, that Jonah's decisions are not just Jonah's decisions. That what was at first just a private decision between Jonah and God turned into the havoc and chaos in the lives of other people. And I remember like 4 years ago when I first got my license, I was 16. And I was at a friend's house and it was like 10:45. And at the time my curfew was 11 p.m., okay? And so my dad texts me like, hey, I'm heading to bed. Like, please let me know that you're on your way. You're about 20 minutes away. You're at friend's Jake's house. Like, just please contact me. And I wasn't leaving. And I said, yeah, dad, totally leaving. Like, it's okay. And so he went to bed. And so my parents were snoozing. And I was at my friend's house. And I stayed for like an hour longer. And so I was like midnight, 11:45. And I got back in my car. And I tried to turn my car on. And it wasn't starting. And it wasn't starting again, and I was, like, starting to freak out, kind of panicking. And I was like, dang it, I don't have AAA. So I had to call my dad and say, hey, dad, I didn't leave, and my car broke down. And he was like, oh, gosh. And so he had to get out of bed and come pick me up. And with that little lie that I sent through a text like that, it affected me and my dad's relationship for a long time with lack of trust. I told him I was leaving. I didn't leave. And he had to come, and the consequences were minimal for him. He just had to drive and pick me up. But there was trust in there. And so we can see that reflected in Jonah, the same sort of thing, that Jonah made this decision, and it truly affected other people around him. So let's keep reading. We're on verse 6 through verse 9. So we see that the sailors are crying out. Jonah's in a deep sleep, okay? We understand that contrast. And so now Jonah's sleeping, and the captain of the boat comes to him and says, what are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us, and we won't perish. Come on, the sailors said to each other. Let's cast lots, then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in. So the sailors cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us who is to blame for this, and where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from? Jonah looked at them and answered, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. So we read this, and we see the chaos is still happening. The captain of the ship comes down to wake up Jonah. Like, how are you asleep? Just Jonah being asleep during this is already fascinating. But he's like, how are you sleeping? Like, get up and pray. And meanwhile, the sailors are above the boat trying to figure out what God is at task here. So a classic way they would do that was casting lots, which is basically like an ancient dice rolling game. And it's still kind of common today, but it's basically to discern what God is at task during this time. And believe it or not, the lottery lands on Jonah. So they look at Jonah and they're like, dude, who are you? Where are you from? Why are you here? And he looks at them and he says, I'm a Hebrew. So he gives them his ethnic identity. He's the people of Israel, covenant people of God. And he says, I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, and who made the sea and the dry land. And so I want to stop and focus on what Jonah said here. So he says, I'm a Hebrew. And he says, I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens. And so a lot of times in a lot of your translations, the word worship can also be translated to the word fear. And when I say fear, I'm not meaning like spooked or like you're scared by God, but more so, this is a Hebrew turn of phrase, which was extremely common in wisdom literature, especially the book of Proverbs, like the fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord. And so this fear is less of a spook, like I said, and more of a deep reverence and an awe for someone. So reverence meaning like a deep respect. And it's a healthy fear of someone that you're accountable to, not because they're a jerk or anything, but because you respect them. And I remember probably the same year that I wasn't allowed to watch 24, my dad also had this sick staple gun, okay? It was a DeWalt, yeah, there it is, 20-volt staple gun, okay? He put it in this black case, and he put it on the top shelf of our garage. For me, you might just see it as a staple gun. You're like, where are you going with this? For me, I saw a whole world that just needed to be stapled, but I didn't touch it. I never touched that staple gun. And it was because I had a fear of that. And this fear was not because my dad was a jerk, but because my dad loved me. He was aware of my behavior, and I was held accountable to him, and I was held accountable to that task. So we read verse 9, that we have a better understanding of the fear of the Lord. Jonah goes, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. I'm a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh. I fear the Lord. And us as the readers, we're kind of looking at this like, no, you don't. You don't fear God. You just ran away from him in verse 3. Like, what is this? And we should kind of be shocked by this, like kind of scandalized by what's happening. And this is the peak of Jonah's religious hypocrisy here, that we can see that Jonah's words and confession of faith are in deep contradiction to his life choices. And the author kind of leaves us with that. And so far, the author's kind of just feeding us with this information of Jonah and the details about Jonah. And we're kind of just like, oh, this is great. Like, what a story, like crazy waves. I can't believe Jonah would say that. Like, I can't believe someone would do that. I could never. I wouldn't. Oh, dang it. And the moment that we become superior to Jonah is the moment that we've fallen right into the storyteller's trap, in a way. And so what the author is doing is kind of just holding a mirror up to you and what it's going to do throughout most of the book of Jonah. Kind of saying, like, you've never had a contradiction to what you say you believe and how you really act. And so I want to leave you guys with this. Is Jonah an imperfect witness to God? Yeah, he absolutely is. He's far from perfect. We can see that already. But is God limited to how successful Jonah is as a witness of God? In other words, is God limited to using Jonah to bring others to himself? Is God limited to using you, a broken person, to bring others to himself? Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as Paul continues his letters, he writes in his first letter to Timothy that God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So we all fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. But there's hope in this, that God has called each and every one of us to a holy life of decision-making, to live according to his will and not our own will. And in that, it not only benefits the kingdom of God, but it benefits all others around us. It benefits humanity. So for these next 4 weeks, I want to leave you guys with a challenge. I want you guys to read this book 4 times. It's a super short book. You probably can already see chapter 4 from here. But it's 4 chapters. It's 48 verses. I timed myself reading it. It took like 6 minutes and 20 seconds. But if you really sat down and read this book, it could take 10 minutes and 15 minutes a week. And in that, you guys will be able to have a brighter understanding coming into church. You might have new revelations of the story that I'm not even teaching from. And we can have a conversation about this. And you guys will just understand what I'm talking about. And jot down questions, too. Ask me questions and ask the leaders questions and try to understand what kind of witness is Jonah and how is God working through that. So let me pray and invite Chris back up on. God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your glory, God. Thank you for your grace. Lord, we love you so much. I just pray over Chris now, God, that your spirit sings through him, God, that we are able to see the glory of you, Jesus, through the song of worship. God, let these next 4 weeks not be passed in a spiritual slumber, but let us be awake to your spirit, God, and let us be awake to your voice. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.